All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Colossians in the first chapter, we'll continue looking at that. I told you that we're going to try to pick things up as we go through it. So we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14 today and try to handle those scriptures as we begin to understand the message that Paul has to the church. Again, warning them against the heresy that's infiltrating the church. They're saying that Christ is not enough, and just to make it short, Christ is not enough. They need something extra or some greater revelation. We find in this same letter that he tells us as believers that we are complete in Christ, that there's no need for anything more. What the problem is we don't seek enough and don't have enough understanding, and we'll see that in his prayer today as we look at verses 9 through 14. Again, always the Judaizers and all of the scriptures, all of the books basically are going to be addressing salvation by works, that you can't save yourself under the law. We realize that, but the gospel message of the gospel of grace is pregnant throughout the scriptures, as well it should be, because we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, but a gift that God freely gives us through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a Thanksgiving message without being a Thanksgiving message, because we see every time that Paul writes letters, you're going to find one thing. You'll find many things in common, but one thing specifically is he's always thankful. He's thankful for all the things that he sees, for all the growth, for everything that he can find that's good, that God has blessed the children of God with in the churches. He always calls attention to that and magnifies that. We're supposed to be thankful, and we ought to be thankful for each and everything in our lives, and to be more aware of that probably than we are in our frailties. We forget many times to be as thankful as we should be. I think we would all acknowledge that. But again, if we read Paul's epistles, thankfulness is surely something that is magnified in his writings. I want to go back to verse 3, and so we can get that into verse 14. He says, "We always thank God," there again, that thankfulness, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit," and the scriptures that we'll handle today. And he continues, and he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We didn't say another thing. Those last couple of verses, we can truly thank God that we that have been born of the Spirit of God, that have true saving faith in Christ, we have been delivered from the power of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light by the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been redeemed, and all of our sins have been forgiven. So we thank God for that, and we have thankful hearts. And we show that how? By living a life that would redound to His honor and to His glory. How do we do that? This is what Paul is addressing. He's going to tell us later on, as I said earlier, that we are complete in Christ, but we need to unpackage that completeness in our lives. And that's what we do until the day that God calls us home. And so what Paul is saying, he says, I'm praying for you. And you know, when we pray for each other, we pray for our health. We pray that we can have good jobs or good income so we don't have to struggle to get by. And all these things are grand and good and needful. But you don't see Paul praying for that specifically, do you? You see him praying for what? Our spiritual welfare. He wants us to be enriched in the spiritual blessings of God because he knows whether we're rich or poor, in sickness or in health, that's the place where we need to be as his children. If we have that, then we're encouraged. We know that there's a better day coming because of the promises of God. And Paul is addressing this letter to the church at Colossae, again, laying groundwork. Remember, he's going to address at least two doctrinal issues, or false doctrine or false teaching that's starting to invade the church. It hadn't gotten in there yet, but he's heading it off at the pass. And so the way we do that is he speaks to the church at Colossae and to the church at Berean Baptist Church. Is the same way. There's no difference in how that we fight false doctrine or false teaching. How do we do it? By enveloping the Word of God in our minds and our hearts, reading, studying, meditating upon His Word. That message doesn't change. And it doesn't need to change because that's the only way that we can overcome false doctrine. We certainly don't want to be caught up in false doctrine or be deceived like many in the world today, even under the guise of Christianity, are deceived. And so they don't understand. Why don't they understand? Because they're not giving themselves to the Word of God. So this is what Paul is speaking to you and me today about. And listen to what he says now. We've already laid the groundwork, fundamental things that have happened because we're saved by the grace of God. And so he elaborates on that, and he wants us to have a fullness or a completeness that we already have, but for us to realize that, the only way we can realize that is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do we do that? By reading the Word of God. To be filled with wisdom and understanding. How do we do that? By reading the Word of God and applying those things in our lives. To what end? That we might walk pleasing and well-pleasing to God. That we might walk worthy of the calling wherewith He's called us. The only way we can do that is staying in the Word of God. And so he elaborates on that. In verse 9 he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." What is that prayer, Paul? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We'll just address verse 9 to begin with. The knowledge of His will. MacArthur says this about that. I thought it was interesting. The Greek word for knowledge is the usual one with an added preposition that intensifies its meaning. This is not an inner impression or feeling, but a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God that is finally and completely revealed in the Word of God. It is not an inner impression or feeling. Again, this is one of the things that he's addressing, isn't it? They're saying that, you know, you can have extra knowledge of God. You've got Jesus, but you need more. Jesus is not enough. And that's really what they're saying without saying it. If they're saying you need, today's culture would say you need a second blessing or you need more of this or more of that. God said He's given you all that you need. And so we're to grow in what we've been given, and we're to have a better understanding that we don't need anything more than what we already have. God has equipped you and me with everything that we need. It's just a matter of our giving ourselves to the Word of God, living it to His honor and to His glory, which we'll do until the day that we die. So listen to what He says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's what He's saying. It's a deep and thorough knowledge of God that's revealed in the Word of God. I've used this scripture many times in just the third chapter over there. If you want to flip over there, you can. 3:16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another," or teaching and admonishing you in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's the same thing that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he said to them, be filled with the Spirit. Same thing. Be filled with the Spirit, or let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Both the same thing, said in a different way, so we might understand a little more. The Spirit of God, what does He do? He reveals the Word of God to us. So if we're letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, if we're to be filled with the Spirit, that means that the Word of God is magnified in our lives. We're beginning to understand it. If we understand it, that means that we're applying it. If we're applying it, then we're fulfilling the will of God, that we're living lives holy and to the glory of God. It's really a simple process to say, more difficult to do, is it not? So it's much more difficult. Again, using MacArthur's understanding of this, he said these two realities are really one, that is, letting the Word of God richly dwell in you and being filled with the Spirit. And again, he's addressing that issue that's coming into the church at Colossae, and it's filling our churches today. The Holy Spirit fills a life controlled by His Word. This emphasizes that the filling of the Spirit is not some ecstatic or emotional experience, but a steady controlling of the life by how? By obedience to the truth of God's Word. The emphasis that the filling of the Spirit is not some ecstatic or emotional experience, but a steady controlling of the life by obedience to the truth of God's Word. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul, again, is addressing. Remember, they're saying you need more. Paul said, no, you've got all you need. What you need to do is give yourself to what you already have so that you might understand it in a better fullness. That's what he means when he says to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what it means. Then he says, not only that, that you may be filled, again, going back to verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I thought, the comment that MacArthur makes in his study Bible opens that scripture a little bit more when he says spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual modifies both wisdom being the ability to accumulate and organize principles from Scripture. We need wisdom. We lack wisdom. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask for God, and God will give it to you liberally. See, he'll just fill your boat with it. So there's plenty if you just ask for it. So wisdom is you're accumulating knowledge of the Scriptures. You're beginning to have those scriptural principles. You're putting them in place. As you do that, you're able to rightly divide. When you read one set of scriptures, you say, well, you know, I read something like that, and go over there and you compare that, and that unlocks the scriptures. You compare scripture with scriptures so that you can understand and dissimulate the truth so you can really know what it means. And then he says, not just wisdom, but understanding. Understanding being the application of those principles to daily living. Wisdom, I'm gaining knowledge. I'm getting wiser in the Word of God. It does me no good unless I have understanding. Understanding means I'm taking those things and applying them in my life. As I do that, I'm living what? For the glory of God. It's just as simple as doing that. And that's exactly what he's saying there. If you will, turn to Ephesians. Just flip back a couple of books. Ephesians in the third chapter. Verses 14 through 21, this is a prayer that when I give somebody a book or a Bible or write them a letter, most of the time I'll add these verses as a prayer for them. because it really encompasses what we all need to live the Christian life. Much like what he's saying in this letter to the church at Colossae, Ephesians is a book that you can compare that, and they're very similar in many ways. And this is certainly true in verses 14 through 21, chapter 3 in Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, when it's a prayer for their spiritual strength, that they might be strengthened in such a way to be able to combat the wicked one, to be able to know scriptural truths that will enable them to live their lives to the glory of God. And that's our purpose, is to live our lives to the glory of God. Anytime we can do that, we're fulfilling our purpose. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, I pray before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful prayer. Much like what we're reading in the first chapter of Colossians here. You can compare it, and it's very similar. But there's some things we want to pull out of this particular passage, many things that we could, but two or three things in particular. When he's in that 16th verse, listen to what he says, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants the inner man, the spiritual man that's been born again, that's being renewed day by day. He desires that they be strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He said his Spirit, strengthened his Spirit in your inner being. He says spiritual power is a mark of every Christian who submits to God's Word and Spirit. It is not reserved for some special class of Christian, but for all those who discipline their minds and spirits to study the Word, understand it, and live by it. What he's saying is there for every Christian, everyone that's born again. Who's going to benefit from that? Those that give themselves to the discipline of study, of prayer, of understanding it, and not only understanding it, but applying it in their lives, and then helping others to see that too. So it's for every Christian, but perhaps every Christian doesn't have the benefit of that. It's only for those who discipline their minds and hearts to study the Word of God. Although the outer physical person becomes weaker with age, we can amen that. Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Thank God for that, because we can certainly identify with the outward man perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. God hasn't left us to our own devices. He's enabled us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Although the outer physical person becomes weaker with age, the inner spiritual person should grow stronger through the Holy Spirit, who will energize, revitalize, and empower the obedient, committed Christians. So those that benefit from what Paul is putting before the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, and Rome, and all the rest of the letters that he wrote, are for those who discipline themselves, those who humble themselves and read and study the Word of God and apply it in their lives and in our lives. And he goes on to say in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that he may be manifest in your lives. Not just understanding that Christ has saved me, but having a better understanding of why he saved me and being about the Lord's business. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that is, the vastness and completeness of what Christ has done, what God in Christ has done for you and me and every true believer that's ever been. And then he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the end result of studying the Word of God, of applying those things in our lives, is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, Paul is going to tell us you're complete in Christ. What does he mean? So that we might understand that in a deeper way. And that's what happens with study, isn't it? We begin to understand. That's why Brother Lamar teaches. That's why I preach. So that you understand who you are and what you're to be about. I mean, it's really, there's not much more to say than that. That's why we come to hear. We come to glorify God. How do we glorify Him? We learn how to live our lives to the glory of God. How do we do that? By continual instruction from the Word of God. Not from what Brother Joey says or Brother Lamar, but from the Word of God. It speaks and it has the authority. So he speaks in verse 19 there to know the love of Christ. And he says, not the love believers have for Christ, but the love of them and from Christ that he places in their hearts, that they can truly and fully love him or anyone else. It refers back to Romans 5 when it says the love of God has been what? Shed abroad in our hearts. So every believer has the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. That surpasses knowledge. There are many things we don't understand. And he makes this statement, knowledge of Christ's love is far beyond the capability of human reason and experience. It is only known by those who are born of God's Spirit. Only those who know God. And the end result is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord with nothing left of self. Human comprehension of the fullness of God is impossible because even the most spiritual and wise believer cannot completely grasp the full extent of God's attributes and characteristics. That is, His power, His majesty, wisdom, love, mercy, patience, kindness, and everything He is and does. But believers can experience the greatness of God in their lives as a result of total devotion to Him. Paul prayed for believers to become as God-like as possible in this life until we are called home to be with the Lord. You'll remember our Lord and Savior in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Beatitudes, or as he gets to the end of chapter 5, he makes this statement, which we find to be an impossibility. He says, you therefore must be, what? Perfect. So he puts that charge before us. You therefore must be perfect. Jesus said, you must be perfect. So if Jesus said that, what must happen? We must be perfect. We must be perfect. As your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew 5:48. So we find, as soon as we hear that, that's impossible. Lord, that's impossible. I know me. And the Bible says, I know everybody else. So we're all of like mind. We're all of like passions. And so we all know our inadequacies, our shortcomings. We know our humanness. Even though we're born again, we still find our failings. How in the world, Lord, can I be perfect as my Father in heaven? Well, it's impossible with you and me. But with God, nothing's impossible, is it? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Christ has met this most impossible standard that we hear Him saying, that it might be fulfilled in us who left our own devices, find it impossible to do. The only way we can have a perfect praise of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God sees that as perfection. A great mystery to us, is it not? We find that a great mystery. But it's Christ, Christ, Christ. It's all about Jesus. We spend our whole lives trying to get that concept, don't we? We'll do it, and then we'll, the next thing you know, when we sin or when we do something that we know is not right in the sight of God, which is sin, we'll repent of it, and we'll let it hang around and hang around and hang around because we have not fully embraced the knowledge of Christ, Christ, Christ. What does He say when we sin? If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Ask God the next second about that. Say, Lord, I've done it again. He would say, what? Isn't that wonderful? You just think about that. But we have such a hard time because of the flesh, because of the things, because of our shortcomings, to embrace that. We sing the hymn, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, what I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. And that's it. More about Jesus. We're complete in Him, but we lack the knowledge, don't we? So we pursue that knowledge. The more about Jesus I would know. See, it doesn't say I need more of Jesus. The more about Jesus, I've got all the Jesus that I'll ever need. He's covered me completely. In the eyes of God, I'm perfected because of what Christ did. And we must always go back to Christ. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. We already have it, but let me see more of that. More of His love who died for me. If we'd be more like Christ, we'd be more lovable to those that don't love us so much. We'd be able to share the message. Turn to 1 Peter, and this is really what he's talking about, just in a different way. Peter and Paul are on the same page. 1 Peter in the first chapter, verses 13 through 16, I believe it is. And here's Peter speaking about that life. Remember, he said, we've been begotten to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Always through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. He says in verse 13 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I trust and pray we're having revelations all the time as we read the Word of God. Brother Lamar said some things today I'd never thought of today, and it just really opened up some things. So we never know when we're speaking, you know, to others. Somebody needs it. Somebody's going to get something out of it because what? It's the Word of God. It's scriptural principles. Listen to what he said. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. How do I do that? He's telling us. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we've brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back there. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We read that and we must think about that. And when we see it in the light of the Word of God, we find out we really can do that through the power of Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Him. I can do nothing without Him. And again, MacArthur, holiness essentially defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast to his pre-salvation lifestyle. It's completely different. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with the holy God and must treat him and his word with respect and reverence. We therefore glorify him best by being like him. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, says Jesus. How? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we're able to do these very things. Turning back to Colossians now, we want to move along. I said we're going to get through this. Colossians, we look now at verse 10. It's very much similar to what we just said that Peter was talking about. He says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He begins now to describe what the Christian life looks like. His prayer for them, that they might conform themselves to what he's preaching and teaching them. Bearing fruit in every good work. We've talked about fruit bearing in the last few weeks. Spiritual fruit is the byproduct of a righteous life. We already understand that. But then he describes what bearing fruit looks like. Some of the things that bearing fruit look like. Some people say, well, I know I'm supposed to bear fruit. What does that really mean? You know, Donna's always telling me, put the nuts and bolts on it. That's what she wants me to do. And that's what I need to do if you're to understand what the Scriptures mean. What does it mean to be a fruit bearer? Well, these are some of the things. The Bible identifies spiritual fruit as leading people to Christ, praising God, giving money, living a godly life, and displaying holy attributes. So that's what bearing fruit to the glory of God looks like. We know that. We go to different passages of Scripture. Don't have time to do all that. But witnessing to the glory of God, leading people to Christ, praising God, the praise of our lips, Hebrews talks about. Giving money, we know that we're to give as God's children to the cause of Christ. Living a godly life goes without saying. People want to see that. I'm a Christian. If I say I'm a Christian, they're going to look and see if you're a Christian. They want to see that fruit. They don't know it, but they desire to see that. They want to see some difference. They're searching for everything and anything, not finding it at all. We have the opportunity to live lives to the glory of God and tell them about the Savior who saved our souls. And there's nothing that satisfies more than that. So that's what bearing fruit to the glory of God is, witnessing to the glory of God. We give money for the cause of Christ, living a godly life, and displaying holy attributes. Now, we have 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're not, none of us have some of them less, some of them, all of you got every bit of that. What do we need to do? We need to develop that. That's what Paul's talking about. Growing in knowledge and understanding. Put forth that which God has implanted in you. Put it forth in action to live for His glory. And this is what it looks like, he says. And again, telling the church to live that way combats false doctrine. It's just that simple. But he's laying the groundwork, see? He's going to really get into the preeminence of Christ the next time we preach. And that's really what he's going to. He's laid all this groundwork. How are we going to know? He's telling us how we know. Stick our face and nose in the Word of God and think about it, meditate it, and put it into practice. He says, he goes on to say, increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't have time to develop this either, I'm sorry. Spiritual growth cannot occur apart from this knowledge. Peter was saying, as newborn babes, desire what? The sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. We desire that. We want to have that desire. It's already in us as God's children. Maybe it wanes sometimes, but it ought not. When it does, we need to repent and get in the Word of God. And read it, and desire it, and have a passion for it, so it might grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. The evidences of spiritual growth include a deeper love for God's Word, Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. It is my meditation all the day long. A more perfect obedience, a strong doctrinal foundation. You can find that in 1 John, the second chapter. An expanding faith. That's what Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is what? Growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We experience that here in the church with our love for one another. We find it increasing. The more we know about one another, the more our love increases for one another. An expanding faith and a greater love for others, he says in the church at Philippi. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. The love that Christ gives us is a knowledgeable love, not just an empty feel-good kind of love that most of the world thinks in turn and defines as love. But this is a love that's an agape love that we've been received from Christ that we give to others. We love unconditionally. We love patiently, which brings us to the next section that he's talking about in verse 11. After he says in verse 10, verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. There's a lot there. May you be strengthened with all power. This is Paul's prayer for us, the church, according to his glorious might, God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Yeah, it's that with joy on there. We don't always do it with joy. We ought to always do it with joy. But that's a fundamentally sound thing in us. We have the joy of the Lord. You know, we may not be smiling. The circumstances may not dictate that we've got a sloppy smile on our face. Maybe just the opposite. We may be crying. Our hearts may be broken. But we can still have the joy of the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Lord. It's an eternal attribute of God that he's given to you and me as we're born of him. The Bible says we're born of God. And so we have his attributes in us. He's given them to us that we might magnify that in our lives. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patient with joy. This was interesting to me, what MacArthur said about that. Strengthened with all power. We just looked at Ephesians 3:14-21, saying the same thing. Endurance and patience. Listen to what he says about this. Remember again, there's false doctrine coming into the church. I always need to remember the concept of why he's writing. Don't lose sight of that. And then when he says endurance and patience, these terms are closely related and refer to the attitude one has during trials. Refers to the attitude one has during trials. Well, we know that we need to be patient during trials, don't we? And we need to endure if we're going to learn what God has for us in those circumstances. Well, he takes it a little bit further. Patience looks more at enduring difficult circumstances. We get that. While endurance looks at enduring difficult people. Difficult people. I wouldn't have got that from this, but in the context of why he's writing, remember, there's going to be false teachers. They've got to be patient to patiently teach them, and they must endure if they're going to teach them rightly. And not just the false teachers. Remember that he's trying to head this off at the pass. We've got young believers, all kinds of believers in here, but also with them that's just growing. I know when I first was born again, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, and I was getting all kinds of stuff. Some of it wasn't good. Just wasn't good. But he's talking about being patient with these and coming alongside them, enduring and patiently teaching them that they might know sound doctrine. So it's very interesting when we looked at it in that way. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks, there's that thanksgiving. I've said thanks a bunch of times in this message. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has qualified you as a true believer in Christ. He's qualified you. What does that mean? MacArthur says the word qualified means to make sufficient. You are sufficient to do what God has called you to do. God has not left you lacking in anything that you need to fulfill your purpose in the world. Now, we need to go after it. We need to study the Word of God. We need to do all the things that Paul is encouraging us to do. But if there's a lack of sufficiency, it's because we haven't done what we needed to do to attain to what God has given to us. We need to go after it. We need to pursue it. What does it mean to be qualified? He's empowered us. He's empowered us so we can boldly speak the truth of the gospel message in a world that's getting less and less an ear to hear it. Less and less. Less tolerant of Christians. You know, it's more, we were just talking about that with Sister Columbia a while ago. It's the more they get inclusive of others, the more it looks like the Bible, the Christians are not inclusive. And it means that we take a stand against all ungodliness, unrighteousness. And you can't be inclusive when you do that. And so the bullseye gets put on our back more and more as the days go by. They're right now trying to get lost a little bit here, a little bit there. Pretty soon it's going to be a law against Christians and against the church. It's not going to be long. But God has empowered us to take a stand in that persecution to share the gospel message. And that qualified means he's authorized us. We have the authority to do that. Where do we get our authority from? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. So God qualifies us only through the finished work of the Savior. Apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, all people would be qualified only to receive his just wrath. That's the only qualification they would have. So he says in this particular passage, the inheritance of the saints in light, which is completely opposite of the darkness of the domain of Satan. Again, MacArthur in a quote, he says, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. He's doing a pretty good job of it. That's what the power of darkness does. But we have been given the power of light because Christ is light. Everything about him is light, and it dispels darkness. And he qualified us to take a stand for his honor and his glory. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not only saved us from that darkness, but he's given us the privilege to tell others the gospel light, that they might come to know Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. If we have nothing else to be thankful for, brethren, this morning we can thank God that he sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, and they're gone away. They'll never come back to haunt you and me again if we have true saving faith. Christ said, I made sure of that. I've accomplished that, what God told me to do. And I have saved them. I've completely redeemed them. They were slaves to sin. Now they're my slaves. And I'm a loving Savior that calls them to live holy lives to glorify their Father because I've forgiven their sins. And their sins will come back to haunt them no more. God help us as we understand these passages of Scripture, that it might build us up in our most holy faith to the honor and glory of Almighty God.